Our Father, we quieten our hearts and spirits in thy presence tonight again and approach thee in that precious and all-prevailing name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are bowed in thy presence, O God, we would be careful to worship thee for all that thou art in thy glory and majesty and greatness and power. And thank thee again, O God, for thy beloved Son, that one who's equal with thee, that eternal Son of thine, we do bless thee. For the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, he's the one who left the glory of heaven, came into this world, became a man, lived here for thy glory and for thy honor and delight, and ultimately went to that cross of shame, there to lay down his life a ransom for many. We do thank thee, O God, for that completed work of his. We thank thee that he's now in glory. And O God, we do thank thee that in thy sovereign mercy, and in thy sovereign grace, and according to thy counsels eternal, we thank thee, O God, that we have been brought into living and eternal links with thy Son. We thank thee, O God, for thy so great salvation. And so we bless thee too for thy word. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thy mind. We thank thee for the completed canon of Scripture. Thank thee for that which is inspired by thy Spirit. And O God, we thank thee for these opportunities that we have in these days to gather together in thy presence around the precious word of truth. And, O God, we ask thee that tonight thou would draw near again. We have a fresh need, and we turn again, O God, to thee, recognizing that thy resources are inexhaustible. Thou art not ever impoverished by thy giving. And so, our Father, we would seek to draw upon thy divine resources again tonight, as we open thy word. Remember every saint that's gathered. We thank thee for the exercise that finds them gathered like this. And again, our God, we would remember those who are not here. We think of some who are unable to be here. We think of our dear brother, Mr. Ronald, who was mentioned last evening. We commit him and his wife and the circumstances to thee. And we recognize, O God, that there are many of thy people who have deep burdens and are going through trials at this particular time, and so we commend them into thy care. Be with us then, we pray, as we make these requests to thee and render to thee our thanks and worship in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now again, we give everyone a very warm and sincere welcome. We're glad that you've come, and we're looking to the Lord for his help again this evening. We're going to turn, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And verse 12. Now, just a little update before we start. Last night I mentioned that my sister Debbie would maybe be getting home. I'm very glad to pass on to you the good news that she is at home and she seems to be doing well, and we're very, very thankful to the Lord for that at this particular time. John chapter 16 and verse 12. The setting is the upper room. The Lord Jesus is gathered with the 11 disciples. Judas has gone out and it was night, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to the remaining 11 apostles. Verse 12 of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Acts of the Apostles, please, in chapter 9. Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9. And we'll break in at verse 11. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and the verse 11. And the Lord said unto him that is unto Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Verse 15, Ananias is reluctant to go, but in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Ephesians, please. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And we will read the first 14 verses. Ephesians 1 and 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after or upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 3, please, and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And there's a parenthesis where Paul says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now we'll go back to verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Drop down, please, to verse 9. And to make, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And a final reading, please, over in Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, and down at the verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And God will bless again the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Now we're continuing tonight as the Lord gives help in the very, very broad subject of prophetic truth. And as we have approached this broad subject of prophetic truth, we have really been thinking about God's great divine plan for the ages, right from before he made the world, right until he rolls everything up. We're thinking of God's great plan for the ages. Now, we have noticed in our study of this great prophetic program, which I repeat, stands connected with Israel and Israel's Messiah. That's what prophecy is all about. It's about the nation of Israel, and it's about the nation of Israel's Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have stressed over these past couple of nights that there is a gap in the prophetic program, right in the very we have God at the start and God at the beginning. We then have God moving for his own purpose and glory in creation. We then, over the whole of creation and through all time, we have God operating providentially, working everything according to the counsel of his will, as we've read in Ephesians 1 and 11. But we've stated nightly that within that time period, a narrower program is running, which is God's great prophetic program. And we've noted that there's a gap, a prophetic gap, unseen by the Old Testament prophets, including Daniel, to whom God gave the great revelation of the 70-week program of prophecy. We have noticed in past evenings, we've thought about those weeks, each one of them representing 7 years, 69 of the weeks have run their course. They began when the commandment was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem back there in BC 445. And from then, 483 years, or 69 of those weeks, have already run their course. That course ended in AD 32, April AD 32, when in fulfillment of the word of the prophet Daniel, Messiah was cut off. It was then that the prophetic program stopped. The last week of Daniel's 70 weeks was suspended, a 7-year period that will recommence in a future day, that will culminate in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, even the setting up of the kingdom of great David's greater son. That was all put in suspense. It was all postponed, put on hold. And last night we took a careful look, we took a careful look at the circumstances and events immediately prior to the suspending of that prophetic program and the opening up of the prophetic gap. To do that and to see those circumstances, we looked at Matthew's gospel, the inspired record of the presentation to Israel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was presented to them as their long-awaited Messiah King. And we noticed, as we're not going to go back through it all again, of course, but we noticed that Israel rejected Jesus. And they rejected his claims, and they took him out to Calvary, and there they nailed him to that cross of shame. And it was then that the prophetic program ceased, and the 70th week still lies out in the future. Now, not long before the Lord Jesus was crucified, when it had become clear back there in Matthew 12 or thereabouts, that the Jewish leaders had already rejected Jesus and his claims. It was just shortly after that, as we saw in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that the Lord Jesus made this declaration that was so shocking to the Jewish mind and so shocking to the disciples who had recognized who he really is. He says, "I'm going to build a church. I'm going to build a church." A called out company. So the whole idea they'd been thinking about, these disciples, they're thinking, here's the king. He's got all the credentials for the king. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to have a place with him in his kingdom. And now he says, I'm not starting the kingdom just yet. That's all going to be put on hold. And I'm going to build an ecclesia, a called out company. Now we stress that, and I'm going to go on with this a little just in a moment or two. The stark difference between a called out company and a kingdom where a king is on a throne and reigning throughout the nation of Israel and indeed reigning over the nations. The contrast could hardly be greater. So the kingdom is yet to be, and the Lord Jesus said at that occasion, just a few months probably before Calvary, he says, I am going to build my church, the ecclesia. It was brand new news to the disciples. And again, I would say that it is Matthew 16, 18 is the very first mention in the whole of Scripture of this concept of ecclesia, of a called out company. It's the first mention of the church. Now, then we saw last night that 50 days after the Lord Jesus had been to Calvary and after he rose from the dead, and a mere 10 days after he had ascended back to heaven, on the day of Pentecost, AD 32, 50 days after the Lord rose from the dead, he sent down the Holy Spirit of God. Now, again, we're thinking of this present era. Some have got a little chart. I wouldn't recommend looking at it at the moment. But where we're thinking about is that the Lord Jesus presently is in glory and the Holy Spirit has come to earth. And the period that we live in, it's known as the church era, the church dispensation, and also known as the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We've got a man glorified in heaven, the Lord Jesus, and we've got a divine person, the Holy Spirit, upon earth. Now, the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit as he had promised, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, what the Lord Jesus did, he did once for all, by the Holy Spirit, by baptizing those who were in that company on that particular occasion, he baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And by so doing, the Lord Jesus formed the church. So just take a little step back. Matthew 16, 18, we had intimation of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, we've got the formation of the church. It was formed in that day, and some have called it, and rightly so, Pentecost, day of Pentecost, AD 32, is the birthday of the church. That's where it all started. There had never been one before. The Lord Jesus had intimated it, and it was on that occasion, by the baptizing in the Spirit, he formed the church. So, in the gap in the prophetic program that has been running now for almost 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has been and still is building his church. He says, I'm going to build my church. Well, he began to start building it in Acts chapter 2, and he's still building his church. And I need to add the rest of what he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to be done. It's going to be complete success. It's going to be brought to completion. And I'm going to go a little sidetrack here. And how is the Lord building this church? He's doing it through the gospel, calling out from the nations a people for his name. And I know we sometimes get discouraged in the gospel. And I know people don't line up at the door when we have gospel missions. But I want to just encourage all our hearts tonight that the worldwide gospel mission is going to be a 100% success story. Every seat will be filled. The church will be complete. And the Lord Jesus will have his bride in a coming day. There'll not be bits missing. There'll not be empty seats in heaven. Dear friends, let us be encouraged about the ultimate end of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus is building his church. And he's doing it by calling out from the nations, through the gospel, a people for his name. But we're going to stay with the church tonight, and we're going to stay in the gap period. We've still got Lord's Day and the will of God. We've got Lord's Day And next Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we've got plenty of things to handle, but there's time to do that. And I'm not going to rush. I want to stay with the church tonight. And on Lord's Day afternoon, in the will of God, we're going to get the church from earth to glory. That's a wonderful subject. We'll think about that on Sunday afternoon. We're going to get the church from earth to glory. And then in the following days, we're going to think about things that are going to happen on earth once the church is in the glory. But what about this church? What is her place in the great divine program? No place in prophecy. There was never a prophet who ever thought about the church. He never looked down through the ages, inspired by the Spirit of God, and thought about a church. It was never there. So what about this church? What about its place in the divine purpose? How are her members to conduct themselves? How are they to live? What about her destiny? What about her future prospects? Where does she fit in the divine plan of the ages? I want us just to pause a moment. I need to pause as well for a breath. I want us to think back. You see, we have all of us have some working knowledge of the New Testament. However small it might be, we've got some knowledge of it. And we take things for granted. But just for a few moments, I want to get us to think ourselves back to, let's just call it, the morning after the day of Pentecost. Those initial 120 believers who had been by the baptism in the Holy Spirit formed into that church on that day of Pentecost, of course, they were joined later that day by another 3,000 people who had owned Jesus as Lord. And by so doing, they had stood apart from the nation of Israel, and they now stood identified with the rejected Jesus of Nazareth, and they had confessed him as Lord and Christ. Now, at that point, we've indicated it the other night, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God did something mighty in the temple in Jerusalem. He tore the veil of the temple from the top to the bottom. God had finished for the time being with Judaism. So God has finished for the time being with Judaism. And these converts who have owned that Jesus is who he claimed to be, Lord and Christ, and God hath made him Lord and Christ, they now stand separate from the nation, and they weren't Gentiles, they're separate from the world, and they now stand in need of instruction. Just formed into that church, and now what are they going to do? What are their prospects? How are they going to live? How are they going to continue until the Lord comes? Well, I want to spend some time carefully with us this evening. I want us to go back 50 days from Pentecost. And then I want us to go back another couple of nights. And I want us to come in spirit tonight into the large upper room where the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified, he spoke to his 11 apostles, as we indicated, as we read there in John chapter 16. The whole upper room ministry, I'll not spend long with this, but the whole upper room ministry runs from John 13 through to John 17. Halfway through John 13, Judas the traitor goes out. That's where we're going to pick this up. For on that occasion, on that poignant evening before he went out to the cross, the Lord Jesus addressed these 11 men. And he addressed them not now on Jewish ground. He had spoken to them a few days previous to that in Matthew 24, and he had spoken to them then very, very definitely on Jewish ground. He addresses them in Matthew 24 as a remnant of the nation, but he addresses these 11 men now in the upper room. He's off Jewish ground, and he's addressing them as the nucleus of the soon-to-be-formed church, you will see if a cursory glance down Matthew 24 and through the upper room ministry will show you that there's a vast difference. It's the same man speaking. It's the same men who are being addressed, but it's in totally different circumstances. He's addressing them in the upper room as the nucleus of the soon-to-be-formed church. And there's nothing Jewish at all in the upper room ministry. Now, on that occasion, I say the Lord Jesus speaks to them as the nucleus of that soon-to-be-formed church. And it was there, of course, very simply, we find from the Lord Jesus that well-known promise that we all know and love in John 14. He says, I'm going away, and if I go, I will come again for you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, we're all familiar with that promise, and we'll come back to it near the end of the meeting. But you'll notice when he said that, I will come again for you, he doesn't give very much detail. Just keep that in our minds. But later that evening, in that evening discourse, and all the pathos of that setting, the Lord Jesus said to them the words that we read from John 16, 12 and 13. He says, I've got so many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, or however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Now he's addressing apostles. He will guide you apostles into all truth. Now, we are all, of course, aware that when the Lord Jesus said, I've got many things to say to you, the next day he was on the cross, and 40 days later he was back in heaven. And he didn't say very much to them in that period. And he says here, actually, he says it's when the Spirit comes, he will reveal the truth unto you. Now, this statement, dear believers, is the indication there in the upper room that new revelation was soon to be given in relation to the church. So this little company on the day of Pentecost and the few days after, they are not going to be without instruction for very long. We're going to build on this. That's why we read in Acts chapter 9, because we need to introduce a very important man. So it's perhaps only 2 or 3 years after the day of Pentecost. One Saul of Tarsus is going on with his mad career to try and stamp out these people who have owned Jesus as Lord, and he's heading down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's lying in the dust because the Lord Jesus spoke to him from heaven. And he was converted there on the Damascus road. And we picked up the story in Acts 9, verse 11. Ananias is sent to this man, one Saul of Tarsus. And in verse 15 of Acts 9, we've underlined it. The Lord Jesus, speaking from heaven to Ananias about this man called Saul of Tarsus, said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, we live in days in Christian circles when Paul and his ministry are either minimized or cast aside. And for the next few minutes, in fact, for the next 15 minutes or so, we're going to think about Paul and his important place in relation to the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave in relation to the church. So him being a chosen vessel unto the Lord, you can read more about it in the first chapter of Galatians. We haven't time to do that. But this man, Saul of Tarsus, by divine appointment and by divine call and by divine choice, joined the apostolic band and became known as Paul the Apostle. And he called himself by the Spirit, he called himself the Apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11, verse 13. And it was to this great apostle that the Lord Jesus, from heaven, by the Holy Spirit, communicated the many things that he had yet to say, as he had mentioned in the upper room. He said, I've got many things to say. How's it going to be done? The Holy Spirit is going to reveal the mind of the Lord to this great apostle, Paul, and he is going to communicate that truth to the church. And I should say in passing, well, not in passing, because it is important, we haven't time to read the verses, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13, we get the other side of this communication. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the apostle, communicating the mind of the Lord. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 13, that he communicated likewise with words that were given by the Spirit. So every word in the original text of our New Testament, all the Greek words that were given by the Holy Spirit, Paul didn't get a message and go and sit down and think, well, how am I going to get this across? He was communicating in words given by the Holy Spirit. And that's an important point to notice. Now, so we have Paul, a special vessel, an apostle. He's receiving communication from the Lord Jesus. And in words given by the Spirit, he's communicating these words. Now, please notice that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul called himself, as we've already indicated, the apostle to the Gentiles. He also called himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the classic interpretation of what the word apostle means is simple. It means this: a sent one with all the authority of the sender. That is vital. That is one of the bedrocks of Christianity. Apostolic authority that was vested in Paul and the other apostles. But we're thinking particularly of the apostle Paul's ministry because it was directed chiefly towards the church. And take special note again, I'm sure I've highlighted this here before, but we're going over these things again. Take note of what he said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Now he's inspired by the Spirit. He's communicating the mind of the Lord in relation to church and the church's position and destiny and all the rest of it. And he says, the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. What a word to professing Christianity even tonight. And what a word to us even gathered here as we do. Says the Apostle Paul, the things that I write, they're the commandments of the Lord. I don't want to take up too much time, but even as I think about it, I go back to John 14, is it not? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's Paul's word. And the Lord Jesus says, that Paul says, the words that I speak, they are the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keeping Paul's word. What a challenge to me. What a challenge to you. What a challenge to professing Christianity tonight. Are we obeying Paul's word, the word of the Lord? And Paul, again, by the Spirit, we touched it last year around about this time in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He saw himself as a man who was appointed by God to complete or bring to completion the word of God, to fill out completely divine revelation. So let's now pause and we'll summarize and then we'll go forward again. Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus gave indication of the church. Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, by baptism in the Holy Spirit, worked in formation of the church. And we're learning now about the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus, by the Apostle, gave instruction to the church. So, dear Christians, as we live in this gap period, prophetic program having been temporarily suspended, and the church being built, and you and I being members of the church, for all doctrine and practice regarding the church, and we're thinking of the church in its broadest aspect at the moment, and that includes every single believer in the Lord Jesus that's on the earth at this particular time. No matter where they go on Sundays, and no matter if they don't even go anywhere on Sundays, they're all members of the church if they're born of God, if they're saved. And the instruction that comes from the Apostle Paul is incumbent upon every member. We'll say something more about that in a few minutes' time, as the Lord would give help. So if we are going to have instruction as to doctrine and practice and how we live and what our destiny is and all the rest of it, we're going to have to turn to Paul's epistles. That's where we're going to get instruction. I perhaps said it before in this series, I'm not sure if I had. When we turn to the Bible, we ask those questions: who's it to? Who's it from? What are the circumstances? Well, we know that the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. It's all for us. It's profitable for us. But I've said it before, and I say it again, it's not all addressed directly to us. And it's not all about us. But my dear Christian, younger believers especially, once you get in about Paul's epistles, you can be absolutely sure of this. It's for you. And it's about you. And it's addressed directly to you as a Christian believer. And it's the part of our Bibles that really should be the most worn pages, the pages of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, as he communicates the mind of God for this dispensation and for the church and for Christian living and Christian testimony. It's there, of course, in Paul's epistles. Now, Paul fills out. You see, the Lord Jesus said things in the upper room, and it was a true statement. Whoever first said it, to me anyway, said that you'll find in the upper room ministry the seed plot of the rest of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus indicates things there, just in passing, as it were, and then, as I've said, the Holy Spirit through the apostles fills that all out later on in the New Testament. That's how it all works. So we'll step back a little bit just to, for a moment or two, where we were last night. For we learn from the Apostle Paul all that we need to know about the church and the church era. Commencing from chapter 2 of Acts, Paul wasn't there. But later on by the Spirit, and we mentioned it last night briefly, he communicated the doctrine of what happened there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, this is the Lord speaking to us through the Apostle Paul. He says, in one spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. The body was formed, the church, the mystical body of Jesus Christ. It was formed at Pentecost in that once for all baptism in the Holy Spirit. And when you and I got saved, just as we came into the good of what was done at Calvary, we came into the good of what was formed at Pentecost. We became members of the body of Christ individually. And when we got saved, we became members of that one body. We became linked to the Father and linked to the Lord Jesus and linked with every other member of the body of Christ. That's just what it's all about. And that is why, for example, the Apostle Paul, in both the letters to the Christians at Thessalonica, I think it's chapter 1, verse 1, in both epistles, he speaks to the saints and he says about them being in God the at Thessalonica, but they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read through your New Testament and you read about being in Christ and in Christ and in Christ, that's what's in mind. We've been baptized into this one body, and we are one. The hymn writer caught it absolutely right. One with Jesus, by eternal union, one. And that union was formed back there at Pentecost in that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we've become members of that one body. Now, very quickly, just in passing, Paul, so he confirms what happens in Acts 2 at the formation of the church. We haven't time to deal with it, but in Romans chapter 11, Paul also confirms the gap In the prophetic program, he says, Israel has been set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is all confirmatory of what we've already learned. There is a gap, and God has designed this, and God has got a purpose. And so Paul says, Israel has been temporarily set aside. What he also says, of course, in case I don't get to it later, he says, just remember, Christians, that because of the misbehavior of the Jewish nation, they've been set aside. He says, don't you, so that you could be blessed. He says, don't you go boasting against them, because the God who dealt with them because of their failure can deal with you because of your failure. What a lesson to us. God has dealt with his straying people, his erring people, Israel. He'll do the same with professing Christians. So Paul says, don't be boasting against them. They were set aside so that you've been brought in, but you make sure you behave yourself better than they did. But what about the place, the church's place in divine purpose? Paul, again, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, look at how Paul begins. Again, he asserts his apostolic authority. He's speaking, he's the sent one, speaking with the authority of the sender, Jesus Christ. And he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Men had nothing to do with this. It wasn't self-appointment. It wasn't man's appointment, but it was God's appointment. And he speaks for the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this, what we need to also notice is that Paul, now we know sometimes Paul addresses the church at Corinth, the church in Thessalonica, etc. When we come to Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, or Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians to get the order right, Paul doesn't mention the church. He mentions all the saints. What Paul is doing in these epistles, he's addressing, I know they were gathered, that goes without saying, but Paul addresses the individual members of the body of Christ. That's who he's speaking to. He's not speaking to the little church at Corinth or the little church here. He's speaking to the saints at Ephesus. He's addressing them as members of the body of Christ, individual members. And when Paul starts to think about, not think about, when Paul starts to communicate about the church and her place in divine purpose, isn't it wonderful to notice that Paul doesn't go back to the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, and he doesn't go back to creation in Genesis 1. That's why we sang that lovely hymn, Before Thy Hands Had Made. The sun to rule the day or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of peace and mercy flowed in thy great heart of love, O God. Away back before Abraham, away back before Adam, away back before the world was ever called into being. Look what Paul says. Before the foundation of the world. Dear Christian, this is for you as an individual. Let's abandon any thought of this being corporate idea. If we're going to have a corporate, this at the start will have to be corporate the rest of the way down the chapter. And he addresses every member of the body of Christ, you and me included. And he says, away back before the world ever was formed, he said, God chose you. We're not going to stay with this. We want to just lift it off the face of Scripture as it comes to us from the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul and out to us from Scripture tonight. Way back before the foundation of the world, Paul says, you see, we're seeing here that the church has got a special place in the purpose of God. Israel is blessed, of course they are, and they're going to be blessed in a future day, but their blessings were all connected with earth. But what is Paul saying here? Before the world, before the foundation of the world, he says to you, dear Christian, tonight, that before the God ever made the world, he had chosen you. Oh, the dignity of it. Oh, it should elevate us. It should cause us to not only be elevated as we think of our position, but it should bow us down in worship. So before the world, before Abraham, before Israel, God had chosen you. We're going to run down this chapter very quickly. God had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He had marked you out beforehand. That's what predestinated means. Marked out beforehand for a position of dignity. See that word adoption? Having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children. Now, I don't want to, can't stay long with this, but that is not adoption into a family in the lovely way it happens in our day in the world and among people. We can adopt a child into our family and make them as our own. That's a wonderful thing. We're so glad about that. But that's not what's in view here when we read adoption in the Word of God. Every child of God is a born one into the family. And this whole idea of adoption is an old idea there in the Greek, and in that particular time in which Scripture was written, a son would come to an age of responsibility. He had been born into the family, and then he was adopted as a son. He was given the dignity of adult sonship. That's the idea. It wasn't that it was bringing him in. It was giving him a place because he was already in. He'd been born in, and now he's given a place of dignity. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying through here, through the Apostle Paul, that before the world was, God chose you and he marked you out beforehand for a position of dignity, adoption, place of adult standing before God. And notice, please, we must hurry with this. Notice, please, that the Apostle immediately, you see, what's all this got to, how's it all going to work out? What difference is it going to make? Well, you know, people say about needing a practical ministry and tell them not to do this and tell them not to go there and tell them not to be doing this, that, and the next thing. Well, that's all has its place in its place. But look what Paul says here. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were marked out beforehand for a position of dignity, adopted the adoption of sonship. Look what he says. Look what he says as he goes on there. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we can think about that ultimately. I think it maybe has an application there. But what about right now? What has God done this for? Choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we can live as we like and do as we please. Not at all. So that we could be holy and without blame before him in love. And we've got every motive for it. Because in absolute grace, God marked us out and brought us into his sphere of salvation, linking us with his son and his people, destining us for glory. We're going to live as we like. Dear Christian, surely not. Surely not. You know, it was told, the story was told of Queen Victoria of Great Britain and of the Commonwealth too, of course. When she was just a young princess, she didn't really know she was any different from anyone else. One of her governesses eventually gradually broke the news to her and told her, one day you're going to be a queen. What a responsibility for a young girl. You're going to be the queen of, at that time, the greatest empire in the world. And when she heard of her destiny and all the position that was going to be hers, you know what she said? She says, then I will be good. How wonderful it all is. What an illustration. Hearing what we are and the destiny that we have, then we're going to run around and do as we like. Not at all. Then I'll be good. That's what the Queen Victoria said. Just apply it. It's such a wonderful application. That we might be, were chosen, marked out beforehand, given the position of adopted sons, that sonship, adult sonship, so that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Come quickly, dear Christians. Now we'll go back a little bit to verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Notice the sphere and the character of our blessings. All, or Darby puts it, I think the original text runs something like this, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul saying this? Why is the Lord saying this? Now remember, this is Christian teaching. This is church teaching. This is teaching for the gap, the prophetic gap in which you and I live. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. There's a contrast here. It's a contrast with Israel and their earthly blessings. Oh, your sheep will all have twins and your calves will never die and your crops will do well. And You'll have big families and they'll all be healthy. Well, that's all, that was all earthly blessings. And we're not promised blessings like that. Many of the Lord's people are blessed, but it's not promised the way it was to the nation of Israel. But dear Christian, your blessings and my blessings on a higher sphere altogether, spiritual blessings. I wonder, dear Christian, tonight, what a contrast with earthly blessings that fade away when the enemies come in and stole them and all the rest of it. But Paul says, listen, dear Christian, individual Christian, you were chosen. You've been marked out as a son. You've been given a son's place. And you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I wonder, dear Christian, are you feeling poor tonight? Are you feeling poor as far as this world's riches are concerned? Are you feeling poor as far as this, as your health is concerned and all kinds of difficulties? Are we feeling poor? I want you to ponder with me just for a moment or two. Ponder your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's no one as wealthy as the Christian. You are. Let's run down. It's wonderful. Maybe I was a slow learner. Well, I am a slow learner, but it wasn't all that long ago I learned it. From verse 4 to verse 14 in Ephesians 1 is all one sentence. You see, we shouldn't have sentences that long. Well, Paul couldn't stop when he starts to list all these blessings that we have in Christ. Now, I'm sure I'll miss some of them, but I want to just highlight the main ones. Dear Christian, tonight, remember, and this is coming to you as an individual member of the body of Christ. This is not some vague corporate idea. He says, you are. Dear Christian, tonight, sitting in the seat in Connors Hill Gospel Hall in Edmonton, 2023, this comes right to you. You are chosen. You were predestinated to a son's place. Run right down the chapter. You're accepted in the beloved. Is that corporate? How could it be? Accepted in the beloved. You are redeemed. You personally are redeemed. And thank God you're also personally forgiven. And you can run down through, I'm not going to highlight the verses, but you can run back down through it. You've had the revelation of God's will to you. You've got the New Testament in your hand. You've got an inheritance. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, without spending too much time on that, what that means is simply this. It was an old idea of marking something as a stamp of ownership. And that's what the hymn writer, again, is it coming to mind? Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. They that have my spirit, these, said he, are mine. That is the mark of ownership. But then he says more. You've got the earnest of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That earnest is the idea of a down payment. I go down to the garage and I choose a new car, and if I'm going to have a payment plan on it, I sign up and I pay earnest money. And that means that I'm under commitment then to follow it all through to the very end and make the final payment. That's the idea of the earnest. You've been given the Spirit. And notice what Paul says. It's until the redemption of the purchased possession. You're the purchased possession. You've got the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the inherit of the earnest. And that is proof positive that the Lord's going to carry this whole thing right through to the completion. And if you use that, if I'm allowed to use that illustration of the final payment, he's going to bring it all through to completion. And he'll make the final payment and he'll take us home to glory. What a wonderful prospect that all is. And it's all according to the riches of his grace. It's all in keeping with the riches of God. It's not even in keeping with our needs. That's Romans. It's all in keeping with our need in Romans. But when we come into Ephesians, it's all in keeping with God's riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it's all for his glory. Eternally, see chapter 2, verse 7. What's God got in mind? What's God got in mind in the ages to come? That's even when this old world is all rolled up in the ages to come. What's God going to do? He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Is it not wonderful to think that a day to come, God's going to pull the curtain back? And in a certain sense, the church is going to be there as his masterpiece of the ages. The exceeding riches of his grace, a people that were no people, a people that were not in covenant relationship with God, but they've been brought in and elevated to the highest position. And again, quickly, now time is almost gone, as usual. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 and 9 to 10, I'll run through this quickly. Paul there confirms to us what we've been teaching. And again, it's coming from the Lord. He's filling out what has been previous. It's filling it out through the Apostle Paul. Paul is confirming to us that the church in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It was not in the Old Testament. But it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. And notice the order. It's apostles and prophets. Nothing to do with the Old Testament prophets. It's New Testament prophets who were proclaiming the mind of the Lord. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Oh my, back there in the Old Testament. If you had come to this little Jew and said, listen, Levi, I want to tell you, there's going to be a day that you and I are going to be joined together in one body, and we're going to be brought into special blessing. He would have cursed us out of the place as Gentile dogs. But you know what God has here? Fellow Gentiles, fellow heirs, and of the same body. And again in verse 9, Paul stamps it again. From the beginning, this mystery had been hidden in God, the distinction between the church and Israel. Still we're hearing it, and still we hear it. The church is just an extension and all that kind of thing. My dear Christian, get into Paul's ministry and see the distinct position of the church of Jesus Christ. Why is the church? What's it for presently? Well, in the ages to come, we've seen chapter 2, 7, it's so that God can display his riches of his grace to wandering worlds. But what about presently? Verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now, right then, right now, unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places, whether they be good angels or bad angels, if you want to simplify it, I don't think it really matters, but there are heavenly beings looking on presently through the church. What's God doing? He's showing them the manifold wisdom of God. These principalities, well, I shouldn't stay with it, but maybe I should. Think of those angels that wondered why the one whom they worshipped had stepped off his throne and come down to earth. Ones who'd covered their eyes as they stood before him, wondering what it's all about. Now they're looking down in this church and they see the manifold wisdom of God. It's all in God's purpose, all in God's great plan. They see what God is doing in the gap, and they're learning the wisdom of God. Now, time has gone. I will take 3 minutes more. Just say a word. What we've been speaking about is the church, every individual member of the body of Christ. But as we read on in Paul's ministry, we discover the filling out of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm going to remind you of truth that you know. The Lord Jesus would have his people gathered together in local church capacity. Gathered in his name. Yes, we repeat it. Yes, we know it. Yes, we sing it. Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. And we love the hymns and we love the concept. But gathering in his name brings responsibilities. If you're going to do something in my name, if I was going to do something in your name, you would want to make sure it was in keeping with your character and your way of doing things. I've heard men saying they've resigned from positions because they said, I'm not going to sign my name to that thing that's going on. Is the Lord Jesus any less fussy about his name? Not at all. His holy name, his holy character. Things will need to be in keeping with his character and in keeping with his word as it comes to us out through the Apostle Paul. It means in keeping with his name. And the apostle gives the Lord's instruction for local church practice and order, mainly in the 1 Corinthian epistle. And again, I notice how he begins that epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is coming with the authority of the risen Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God unto the church at Corinth. But don't stop there. And all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. No group of Christians anywhere are free to make up our own ideas as to how local church ought to be done. We're living in days when people decide to do it this way and that way and the next way. Well, I want to remind our hearts tonight that we're all under the authority of the apostles' word in 1 Corinthians. Run through it so quickly. First of all, there's a call for unity. No divisions among you. Then there's a call for purity. Put leaven out from your borders. Then there's regulation as to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Uncovered heads of the men, the covered heads of the sisters. Chapter 14, there's regulation of participating in assembly gatherings. It's got to be done orderly. It's got to be done to the profit of others. The women have to be silent. And all these things are people who think we'll have a little church this way and we'll not bother about that. And that was just Paul and commandments of the Lord for local church. Remember the things that I write, says the apostle. He's inspired by the Spirit. The things that I write, they're the commandments of the Lord. Where I wanted to end tonight, and I will end. The apostle goes over there in Philippians 3:20. This is where we'll close. In that little verse, our conversation is in heaven. There are tremendous lessons to be learned about Christian conduct on earth. We are citizens of heaven. And that all fits in with what the Lord Jesus, again in the upper room, John 17, says to the Lord, says to his Father about you and me. He says they're in the world. We can't help that. But he says they're not of the world. We can't help that. And Paul says there, our citizenship, our politics are in heaven. And the same apostle in the same context teaches us that as it was there all through the times of the Gentiles, we have obligations to the rulers that God has put in place in whatever nations we live in. But where I wanted to end is this, Paul goes on. Our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also. We're looking for what? World improvement? Better government? Not at all, he says, from whence also we look for the Savior. Our expectation is the Lord, the Savior, the Lord Jesus from heaven. And Paul, in that Philippians 3:20, is drawing on and summarizing truth that he's already communicated in earlier epistles about the coming of the Lord for the church. And the details of that will be our subject on Lord's Day afternoon in the will of God. We're filling out the detail from 1 Corinthians 15, from 1 Thessalonians 4, from 2 Thessalonians 2, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the rapture of the church, the reception by the Lord, the review of life's service and life's work. Rewards will then be given. And then we'll be heading on in the will of God in the incoming week. To see not only the saints in glory, but to see what happens in this world when they're gone. Thank God we can say again with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, Jesus, our deliverer from the wrath to come. I trust that God would bless his word and the comments we've made upon it tonight for his own glory. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for time spent in thy presence with thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast not left us here without instruction. as thy people in this dispensation, in this gap period. We thank thee that the Lord has communicated his mind by the Spirit to the apostles. And, O God, we thank thee that we have such instruction in language that we can understand. But, O God, we do pray that what we've heard tonight would enlighten our minds. And we pray, Father, too, that it might touch our hearts. We've thought of that word of the apostle in relation to thy choice of us before the world began. But we remember, O God, the moral application of it, that we should be holy and without blame before thee in love. May it be so, O God, for thy glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus in each one of our lives. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us safely home, we pray, as we give our evening thanks and make request in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.